Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look with me in verse 15. We're back in our study through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're thinking about the redemptive kingdom. Jesus is going to teach us throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew what it means to be a citizen in His kingdom. And now He's going to tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, He's going to teach us today how that we can retain our faith, the solidarity of our faith, and not be deceived by the enemy. I want you to realize today that Jesus describes the enemy in John chapter 10, verse 10, as one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus also defines the enemy as the father of lies. At the very core of who Satan is deception. And so he's always at work in deceiving the people of God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 24, that if we're not careful, the enemy will send forth false prophets, false Christ, false prophets to go spew forth their agenda. And if we're not careful, not only will those false Christ and false prophets be used to send people into hell, but also, Jesus said, they'll deceive the very elect, the people of God. And so, being faithful to the text today, we need to understand how to beware of false prophets and how we can better prepare ourselves to stand firm and stand faithful, because they're coming. They're here and they're going to increase. I believe with all my heart we are in the latter days. We are not far before the return of Jesus Christ is real before our very eyes. And I'm just telling you, not only are false prophets among us, they're going to increase. And if we're not careful, we're going to look at their mighty works. We're going to hear what they prophesy. And we're going to look at what they do, and it's going to seem like it's got the power of God behind it. If we're not careful, and we don't know how to discern between what is of God and what's not, Jesus said we could be led away from the things of God. And I do not believe that you could lose your salvation because of the work and office of a false prophet if you know Jesus this morning. But you certainly can be led away, and it will affect your reward in heaven. The work of the false prophet, as we were talking in Sunday school, the work of the false prophet in the believer's heart is to so undermine the things of God in your life to leave you confused so that you can't be confident. You only share what you're confident in. You only live by what you know is sure. And the Bible says we have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, the work of the false prophet in our day can undermine what God's doing in our hearts and just leave us exactly the way the Apostle Paul hoped that we wouldn't be in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So God wants us to stand firm and stand still and remain hopeful in the anchor of who Jesus Christ is on the truth of God's Word. Not always swaying back and forth, vacillating back and forth with every wind of doctrine out there. There's no way to be confident in the true way of Jesus Christ if the work of the false prophet and false doctrine is just robbing you of peace in your heart. So let's talk about how we see that, how we can know that, how we can recognize it, and how we can stand firm for Jesus in our day. So go with me to Matthew chapter 7, look in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." He asked a question, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Beware the false prophet. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand today the truth of your word before us. Lord, may it form and shape our hearts to the glory of your name. May we honor you in our time together. May we see God clearly. may we see Christ clearly from the truth of your word today. And may we be better prepared, better equipped to stand firm in the day where false prophets roam about like ravenous wolves to devour and undermine the things of God. Father, we thank you for a sure and steadfast hope that will not be overcome. We thank you as believers. We are always fighting from victory in Christ and never for it. The victory has been won in Him, and it will remain that way forever. We pray, Father, keep us safe, secure, sound in the hope of Jesus, in the victory of Christ for our generation. We ask it in Jesus' name. And I pray that from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples will be made for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of false prophets. How do I become aware of the work of false prophets? Well, first of all, you need to realize they're here. All right? While there are some out there who have just absolutely abandoned all other study of the Scripture so that they could better study about false prophets in the end times, there are also some out there in the local church who won't even give any attention to the fact that there might be some folks out there who are trying to undermine their line of thinking. Okay? And both might not be the best approach, the most healthy approach to the things of God. I mean, if you're not careful, you get so enthralled. I mean, Lifeway and Christian book distributors and all these, you know, Christian book sales people out there, their shelves and their catalogs are just full of things about end times. I mean, everybody wants to know more about end times. Preacher, preach about end times. I just like studying the book of Revelations. And by the way, it's not Revelations. There was only one. The book of Revelation. So I just love studying Revelation. And nothing's wrong with that. Study it. It's in your Bible. You need to know it. But I will tell you this. When I was a kid, about 9, 10, 11 years old, I would go to my dad and say, "Dad, will you help me understand Revelation?" He said, "Read the Bible." "But I want to know more about Revelation." "Read the Bible." "But Daddy, teach me, I understand that, and I'm reading the Bible in the book of Revelation. Will you help me understand that?" No, son, until you understand Genesis to Jude, you can't understand Revelation. And so I just want you to understand something this morning. Unless you understand Genesis to Jude, you're going to have a hard time understanding Revelation. So read your Bible. So there are some so over here over in Revelation land that they forget that we're fighting the good fight of faith. But also there are some over here in the mindset of all dogs go to heaven. Any old way will do. We're all on different paths among different journeys to God. And your idea of who that is. And your concept of heaven. And I will tell you that is a doctrine of false prophets and the enemy himself. So to go over here on one extreme and say any way will do is wrong. And to go over here in the other camp and dig a hole somewhere with a candle and read the book of Revelation, eating only saltine crackers and water for the rest of your life, is wrong too. So I've got to kind of line up and find some balance somewhere in the middle. Because while I'm aware that there are false prophets, they're among us today. Their work is being accomplished today. I also need to be aware of the fact that this is not the first time that the people of God have ever had to deal with false prophets. I'll read you a text here in Jeremiah 23 here in just a moment. Also a text over in Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, in verse number 4. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of Jude. I mean, Paul calls them out in 1st and 2nd Timothy. I mean, this is not the first time the church has ever had to deal with those preaching the wrong thing. Sometimes as the people of God, we convince ourselves we're the only people having to suffer the way we're suffering now. And that's not right either. And so for generation after generation after generation after generation, the people of God have been faithful to the things of God and the Word of God. And they've stood the test of time. And by God's grace, I would hope and pray that we as a church at Ebenezer would do the same. That we be a part of the people of God that's aware of the fact that there are false doctrines and false teachers and false beliefs out there, and fight the good fight of faith and trust God to keep us faithful until He calls us home or returns in power. All right? So let's talk about how we better do that today. Number one, notice the caution concerning false prophets. Turn on the back of your bulletin, follow on the outline together. Here we go. Notice there is a caution in verse 15. In this caution, we find the caution in the word beware. Jesus says, be aware of this fact. There are people out there trying to undermine the things of God. They are teaching things that are contrary to the true gospel and the true doctrines of God and the Word of God. So here's a caution. And in the caution, Jesus helps you to better recognize the work of the prophet. So here's how we need to recognize it. First of all, in verse 15, we need to understand they're deceitful. The false prophets are deceitful. Notice, if you would, in verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The word false prophet there is pseudo-prophetes, and it simply means it's the one who acts the part of a divinely inspired prophet. He utters falsehoods under the divine guise of prophecy. He wants you to think that what he is saying is right. He wants you to think that if you follow what he's saying, will please God. But he's false, right? In the original language, in the original wording there, anytime you put pseudo in front of anything, it kind of negates the idea. It gives us a false quality, okay? And so, Jesus is telling us today, there are faithful prophets, you need to hear them. And there are false prophets that you need to be aware of and leave alone. And you need to understand, they're deceitful. They come to propagate a lie. But now here's what makes it so tough. Most of the time, in the area of the work of the false prophet, there's an element of truth there that lures you in. I mean, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan was speaking with Adam and Eve, the first sin of humanity, he never come fully out and just said, he never came and just full out said, boy, I tell you, I hate God, don't you? Or he never just came in some full frontal assault, just eye to eye, and said to them, you know what? I hate God. You should hate God. Let's be God. Now, if they'd have done that, number one, that's a lie. But number two, that would have been known for what it was immediately. I mean, we're talking about Adam and Eve had opportunities to walk with God in the cool of the day. They knew God. They knew the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. All this stuff they knew about God. And they had a personal, unbroken relationship with God. And yet, they were still deceived out of their standing with God because of the lies of the enemy. And so just note, and notice what he does there in Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there, but maybe it would be good devotional reading for you this week in Genesis 3. Satan takes the words of God and twists them a little bit. And he asks questions. Did God really say you couldn't have that? Well, God just knows that if you were to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'd become just like him. That's why he doesn't want you to have that. So go ahead and enjoy that. So is the work of the false prophet. There's an element of truth in there. But the false prophet will take that element of truth and then he'll begin to twist it and shape it. He'll augment it. Maybe he'll take from it. But there's just enough there not to make you run away. And just be careful. One of the best combatants, if you will, against the work of the false prophet is to know the words of God. And know exactly what God has said and how he said it. Right? So notice here, first of all, they come in the work of deceit. But also, they're disguised. They don't come easily seen. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're going to come, they're going to do their work, and they're going to do it under a disguise. If a false prophet walked into our church today and walked down to the front and said, we would know him for who he is, wouldn't we? But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, that they come in disguised. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Let me give you another verse. In Jude, verse 4, the Bible says they creep in unawares. And we've talked about this before, right? That word, that phrase, creep in unawares, that word creep in, it literally means the setting of the sun. You remember out there when you were a kid one day, you were playing in the backyard. Nobody ever looked at each other and said, hey, you know, the National Weather Service says that the setting of the sun happens today at 5:45. So we only have 90 minutes left. Now, I'm sure there's a nerd in the congregation and that was you. But for the most of us, We were just out there to play basketball, baseball, football, do what we did outside. And the setting of the sun kind of surprised us. I mean, it happens to me often. I love to work in my garden. I love to do, you know, gardening things. I have the heart of a farmer. And so I'm out there working in my garden just the other night, and I'm just working along. I'm not looking at my watch. I'm not really thinking a lot about the time frame. I'm out there tilling. I'm out there working. And all of a sudden, I just notice, man, it's getting dark out here. When did this happen? I didn't sit on the corner of the garden and say, I'm not working until I know the sun is setting. It just slowly crept in on me, didn't it? It slowly fell behind the trees, and it was dark before I realized what was happening around me. That's the idea that Jude communicates to us in verse 4 of his book. Jude said in verse 3, I wanted to write to you to tell you about our common salvation. I wanted to teach you more about the doctrine of who we are in Christ, the gospel of Christ, the goodness of Christ. But I found it necessary to write to you and tell you, contend for the faith delivered now once and forever. You need to fight for the faith. And here's why. Verse 4. There are false prophets. And they've crept in unnoticed. They came into your fellowship. They've come into your church. And you don't know they're there. Now, I'm not here to preach the book of Jude. We can do that later. But Jude's going to tell you how they crept into the local church. But you just need to know this. How we wish it was so, but it's often not. The false prophet never tells you when he's coming. Alright? He just creeps in. And he's among you. A lot of times before you know it, right? So you got to be aware of that. Number one, he works in deceit. Number two, he comes in disguise. And number three, he comes to destroy. All of his ploys are for destruction alone. False prophets are destructive. The effects of the false prophet are so destructive. Jesus likens the work of the false prophet to that of ravenous wolves. I mean, let me just mention some names to you. And we thought about these in Sunday school and they're in my notes. Think about these names. Joseph Smith. There's a whole movement out there preaching a false gospel. I'm going to call it out. I'm not trying to be mean or angry or hateful today, but I'm going to tell you it's a false gospel. It's another gospel. I don't care how long they stand on your doorstep and tell you it's the same gospel, that we believe the same thing. Any doctrine out there that teaches you that Jesus is brothers with Lucifer and that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh is not the true gospel of Scripture. And we call that doctrine Mormonism. It's not right. It's not of God. It's another gospel. Because when you tell them, I believe in Jesus, they're going to say, we do too. I believe that Jesus is on the way to heaven. They're going to say, we do too. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. We do too. I believe that Jesus resurrected. We do too. You're going to begin to think, well then, where do we differ? Oh, we differ. We differ a lot. And I'll just tell you one of the major differences you need to keep in your head, and it's this. They do not recognize the deity of Christ. They do not say that He's God in the flesh. And when you take that out of the gospel, He's just another man dying for a cause. But when He's God in the flesh, He can forgive the sin of the world. Moving on. There's going to be people standing on your doorstep telling you a lot of the same thing. And that you better come to God because there's only 144,000 that are going to heaven. And they're going to give you a date and time when Jesus is coming back. They've done it about 4 or 5 times throughout church history. I think one was like 1858, then one was like 1911, then one was 1914, then they have a date in the 20s, then they gave us a date in the 70s, and guess what? No man knoweth the hour of the return of the Son of Man, not even the Son Himself. Only the Father knows that date. So they're going to stand on your doorstep and tell you, oh, you better hurry. Jesus is coming back. There's the element of truth. He is coming back. Who knows? Before I say amen on this sermon today, Jesus Christ could return in glory. Who knows? He is coming back. This Bible teaches the return of Christ. But I tell you something, this Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach that the salvation of Christ is only reserved for 144,000 people. And the Bible does not teach, yet again, that Jesus Christ is just another man. The Bible teaches that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Listen, don't be alarmed. Have this mind that was also in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Listen, that's what makes us different from the Mormons and Charles Taze Russell's Jehovah's Witnesses. You need to know this stuff. Otherwise, they're going to stand on your doorstep and you're going to welcome right in and your faith is going to be undermined. Call them out. Let's quit sitting on the sidelines and just telling everything that we're for. What are you against? And what are you for in God? Draw a line somewhere, man. And know why you drew the line. Jesus did. They're destructive. Joe Smith, Jim Jones, 1,000 people in one day entered eternity because one man was so winsome that he led them astray. David Koresh, the list goes on and on. False prophets are among us. Be careful. All right, so you see the caution concerning false prophets. Number two, look at the recognition of identifying false prophets. Jesus said, you'll identify false prophets by their fruit, by the product of their work. So let's talk about it. There's two questions we need to ask. When you read the Bible, you need to ask questions of the text. So there's some questions we need to ask that just naturally arise from the text here. Look, if you would, in verse 16. Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then listen, Jesus asked us a question that's for our benefit. He knows the answer. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No, Jesus. Are figs gathered from thistles? No, Lord. Well, in the same way, every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them. You will be able to see them. You'll know them by their fruits. It's not by their message. It's by what's being produced. Sometimes their message makes perfect sense, but it's not producing the things of God. So let's talk about how we point out false prophets. First of all, I need to ask this question. What fruit is being produced? When I listen to a message, I need to ask myself a question. What fruit is being produced? Jesus is very practical in helping us recognize the person and work of the false prophet. Remember, Satan often disguises himself and likes to hide his work behind the cloak of what seems to be the effectual work of God, but it's not. Jesus asked the question, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn thistles, if you will? He wants us to consider a very natural reality. Particular species of trees will always produce a particular variety of fruit. Raise your hand if you've plucked a banana from an apple tree. You might have been in the sun too long. Please let us know if you gather oranges from plum trees. Exactly. So Jesus tells us, this tree will always produce that fruit. And no matter how winsome the teaching may seem, if it opposes the Word of God, it's always going to produce bad fruit. Question number one, what fruit is being produced? Question number two, what source is producing the fruit? I'm trying to help you out. Sometimes I've done it. It's innocent enough. But sometimes 1 a.m., 2 a.m., you can't sleep. Want to hear something encouraging? So you flip over to the Big Hair Network. TBN. And over there on TBN, sometimes there are speakers that not always line up with the things of God. As a matter of fact, there are some speakers that would lead us to believe that if you have enough faith and you believe enough good things and you think enough happy places and you give enough to their ministry, that everything's going to be okay. It's all going to get better. Just sow enough seed, because if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So sow bountifully and you'll reap abundantly. And if you have any problems in your life, it's just because you don't have enough faith. Just claim it. Just claim you can overcome this thing. I mean, just speak to that thing. Tell that old devil. And I'm just telling you, the book of Jude says that Michael the archangel would not even oppose Satan. Who do you think you are? Matter of fact, in your prayer life, I think we need to get away. And I don't even know where the teaching come from. I think we need to get away from speaking to Satan. You just tell that old devil. You don't tell the devil anything. You go to your heavenly Father and ask Jesus Christ to deal with him. He handles him mighty well. Why don't you let Jesus deal with him? Why don't you just go to King Jesus? Why don't you pray to the Son of God and let the Son of God take care of your enemy? Why do I even need to talk to Satan? I don't. So just send $50 in the mail and I'll send you this rag I've prayed over, I've sweated on while I've preached. And it's going to make everything better. Just have enough belief, have enough happy thoughts, and it's all going to go away. And that's a lie from hell. It is a lie from hell. I'm going to call it out. It's a lie from hell. If that logic were true, we dealt with this in Sunday school, if that logic were true, then Jeremiah was a failure. Isaiah was sown in two because he didn't have enough faith. All the apostles saved Judas were persecuted and drawn and quartered, beaten to death, left in exile. All of them faced that death because they just didn't have enough faith to claim the name of Jesus. Read the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that those who are devoted to the things of God the most experience the most trial and trouble. But God gave them grace to walk through it, didn't he? And the gospel went forward. You think you're going to endure all that for a lie? The gospel went forward. The gospel, the mission, it continued to happen. The Great Commission took place and people began to grow and souls were saved and lives were changed and disciples were made for the glory of God throughout the centuries of the church. And the reason they dealt with problems was not because they didn't have enough faith to claim their way out of it. The reason they dealt with problems was because they stood flat-footed and looked people in the eye, and people like Peter, James, and John looked at the Sanhedrin and said, it's up to you as to whether or not we preach or not, but we cannot help but speak of God. And the Bible says that they were uneducated men, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. What drives that? The power of the Holy Spirit. God's always the hero. And any doctrine out there that makes the hero seem like anybody else than God is a false doctrine. Jesus Christ is always the hero. Question two. What source is producing the fruit? Jesus says as much in John 15. Listen. Jesus says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What's the source here? What's the source of good fruit? Jesus tells you in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We can do nothing. We can do nothing without Jesus. We can't help ourselves. We can't self-help ourselves. We can't think enough happy thoughts and happy places. This is why it just really bothers me when people say all the time, you invite somebody to church, and here's the answer, here's the response you get. Well, I'm just going to straighten myself out, and then I'm going to come on in there. No, you won't. You'll never get here. You'll never get in the house of God. You cannot straighten yourself out. I'm just going to get a few things squared away, and then I promise you, preacher, I'm going to come down to our church. No, you'll never be here. You have got to throw up your hands and abandon yourself to the fact you cannot fix your problem. But false doctrine says you can. If I could fix it, why do I need Jesus? If I could get good enough, be happy enough, go enough good places and do enough good things to take care of my sin problem, why do I even need Jesus? Oh, but I do need Jesus. I need the righteousness of Christ to give me strength to overcome my sin. Jesus is always the hero. And false doctrine is going to point you always to another hero. Be careful. All right, finally, false doctrine, false prophets are going to be judged. Look in verse 21 of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. First of all, you see God's judgment against their empty confession. Look at the text, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see there in the first part, God's judgment against their empty confession. Just because we say and declare the name Lord doesn't mean we know Him as Lord. And can I just stop right here for a moment? Because we need to deal with this. I would rather lovingly and kindly offend your worldview this morning and you make heaven than for me to put a rubber stamp on what you call salvation and you bust hell wide open. So listen to me. In grace, in love in my heart, just because you've been surrounded with Christian things does not mean you're a Christian. It doesn't make me a car because I stand in a garage. And there will be folks, not just false prophets, there will be many on the day of judgment that will stand before holy God, and they perhaps may say something like this, Lord, did we not go to church? Lord, did I not give from time to time? God, did I not go on that mission trip? In His response, He's going to choose to not even remember their existence. Now listen, before we all get scared, and I'm not trying to scare anybody into salvation nor you out of it today. But Jesus tells you what makes a Christian a real Christian. Look at the text. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but here's where we have confidence. If you know Jesus this morning, here's what you check off your salvation by right here. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The one who lives their life for the glory of God to know the Father's will is the one who is bearing true fruit that they really have come to know Jesus. And I realize that we all stumble, we all fail, but I can't lean on that crutch. I can't continue to lean on the crutch that I have habitual sin in my life. As a matter of fact, 1 John teaches me that if I really have come to know Jesus, there's going to finally come a place in my life where I'm able to shed certain habits. You understand? And listen, I realize some habits are hard to die. They just don't seem like they'll go away. For some people, we hear statements like this all the time. I used to be an addict. I used to live in gutters. I was under a bridge. And I used to love this particular drug or love this particular drink. And I love this particular lifestyle. And I was with him and I was with her and I went here and I went there. And they'll say something like this. And then one day I woke up and God just took it out of my life. That happens. It really does happen. But for some people, and I don't understand the sanctification process in everybody, but for some people, they have to gradually work out of certain lifestyles and certain habits. So whether you're in here this morning, you can miraculously say, I was this one day and woke up like that one day. Praise God. Or if you're growing in Christ and God is trimming things and pruning things out of your life as the divine husbandman that He is so that you can look more like Jesus, praise be to God. It's a proof of your salvation. But if none of that's happening, if there's no desire for any of that to happen, if there's no zeal, no heart in your life for the things of God, I'm going to preach tonight out of Titus chapter 2. The end of Titus chapter 2 says this, Jesus purified unto Himself a people of His own possession, zealous of good works. Now let me just tell you something. What makes a Christian is that through their life and through time in their walk with Christ, over time, they begin to madly love the things of God. They want what God wants. They value what God values. They love what God loves. And God takes the love of the world and the love of the flesh and the love of the devil and the pride of life. He takes those things out of their life and they begin to adapt the things of God so they walk with God in a new life. And if that's never happened in your life, I'm just telling you this morning, you might be in danger of going to hell. And that's the truth. And I'll tell you another thing. There are some people who are willing to slide into eternity with a question about heaven or hell in their life because they're too ashamed to say, I've come to this church 40 years. And all of that time was a lie. Everybody knows them to be a Christian. Everybody thinks them to be a Christian. And they're not willing to look back on 40 years of high morality and call it morality instead of Christianity. And I'm not trying to scare you into making a decision this morning. I'm just reading the Bible. How else am I supposed to preach it? Show me a better way. How else am I supposed to put it out there? Jesus is the one who uses strong words. It's not the preacher. I'm just the voice of the voice of the Word. He's the one using strong words. There's no other way for me to preach this text. Here's the reality. Some people who think they're going to heaven won't. And some people you think are on their way to hell aren't. According to that text. It's not for me, if we want to use the phrase, don't be my judge, it's not for me to judge your salvation. I'm just simply here. To understand who Jesus is, what His Word says, and observe fruit. Christian, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus this morning, or excuse me, unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus this morning, your greatest need is not the ability to discern a faithful prophet or a false prophet. Your greatest need this morning is Jesus. It's Him. Your greatest need in your life is Jesus. To be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Knowing that you can't get good enough to save yourself. Submitting and surrendering your life to the things of God. Welcoming the will of God in your life. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do the things I have said. Those who truly love Christ revolve, center their life around what Jesus has said. Back to the false prophet. Jesus will judge their empty confession. Jesus will judge their worthless works. Notice this. Stay with me, I'm almost finished. Notice verse 22. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? I shared this with my Sunday school class. I don't mind sharing it with y'all. I try my best by God's grace to prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ. Some Sundays I feel like God's honored in it. Some Sundays I just thank God the work's in Jesus. The effectiveness is in Jesus, not the speaker. So I glory in that fact. The power of the preaching's in Jesus Christ, not the deliverer. But I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I've ever cast out a demon. If I did, I didn't know I did it. And mighty works, many mighty works. You know, I'm hard pressed to look back on 11 years of ministry and think, well, that was just a mighty work of God. I feel like God's helped me be faithful in a bunch of faithful works. But I really can't look back on 11 years of ministry and think, wow, mighty work that was. Now, don't get me wrong. Every time a sinner comes to Christ, that's a mighty work of God, not the speaker. God. I've seen God do some things, but I don't know that I've ever done. If you were to take the false prophet's life and Jeremiah's life, put it in a resume and send it to the local church. Put it on a resume and send it to a church looking for a pastor. Pulpit committee pulls out resumes. There's a plethora of them. Pull out that resume and, well, here's person A. Wow, he had a church. They were running 2.5. They're running 2,000 now. Wow. He's got a degree. I mean, he's 30 years old. He's got 50 years experience. He's got 2 kids. Because all Baptist preachers have to have 2 kids. He's got 2 kids. No more. We don't need 3. Preacher, won't you have 2? He has 2 kids. Handsome family. Wow. He's got a doctorate. PhD. Wow. God's just, wow. Okay, let's set this one over here. We're going to come back to this one. That's looking good. All right, pass out that other one. Who do we have here? Jeremiah of Judah. Sounds biblical. Ministry always life. Not one convert. Been nowhere to really speak of. Been in prison a few times. He's got a rap on him. I don't know. I don't think he's our guy. Y'all agree? Can I have a motion in the room? Motion, preacher, I believe you. Motion, chairman. I don't think he's our next guy. He just, you know, I know he's well-meaning, but he's just not our guy. Can I have a second? Any discussion? No, we've talked enough. Vote, let's just throw him in the trash. Any opposed? Of course not. You can't always take what seems to be mighty works and judge it to be the one God wants here or anywhere. Because if you look at Jeremiah's resume, not a whole lot to look at. But he was faithful. He was faithful. And whether it meant prison, and it did. A miry pit, dry well, and it did. Jeremiah was faithful. He wept for souls. He was faithful. We got to remember that how the culture tells us to view success is not how God sees success. And sometimes what the culture says, oh, that's a done deal, hands down. God's all over it. Sometimes God's not within a country mile of it. And then finally, God's judgment against their lawless lives. He's going to tell them one day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You lawless worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not that God didn't know him. God chose to forget him. If God can choose to forget your sin as it's being cast to the, as far as the east is from the west, he can choose to forget those he's created as he condemns them to judgment. Notice what Jesus says. There will be many who will say to me on that day. What is that day? Martin Luther said there are two days that every Christian needs to worry about. This day and that day. What is that day? It's the day that you'll stand before the Lord. We're all going to stand before the Lord. If you know Jesus in here today, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand there. Your sins are going to be forgiven, but you will have to answer. Jesus said, every idle word, may God have mercy on me. Everything that I've thought, everything that I've done in this life, I'm going to have to answer for on that day before the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. But there's also another judgment in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And on that day, everybody who has never come to Christ will stand before the judgment seat of God and have to give an account to the fact why they rejected the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just asking you today as a gospel preacher, I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know your soul. I'm not trying to talk you in or out of anything. I'm trying to be faithful to the text of Jesus Christ. The only thing I can do is preach the text and ask you tough questions. So here's a tough question. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt today that if you stand before the judgment seat of God, you were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know without a shadow of a doubt today that you have surrendered your life completely to the Lordship of Jesus. And your desire in your life is to follow and do the things of God. Your heart's desire is the will of God for your life. You may struggle with it, you may stumble in it sometimes, but at the end of the day, your heart's desire is the will of God. If that's true, and you've believed Christ as Lord of your life and died on the cross for your sin, resurrected 3 days later, and you've surrendered to that, then I would say, I would have confidence to say that you could be saved, but only you and God know that. But if you couldn't say that today, no matter how often you come to church, no matter what clothes you got on today, no matter where you've been, how many mission trips you've taken, mighty works and what you've done or said is not going to be good enough to get to heaven. Your good deeds are not enough to get you to heaven. Your good deeds are not going to cancel out your bad deeds. Only the blood of Jesus to take you from this life to the next with the Lord. Have you surrendered to Him, Him alone, to pay the penalty of your sin and be forgiven? And if not, would you be willing to receive that today? Surrender to Jesus. I'm going to stand right here. I'll receive anybody who's coming as Jesse comes to just lead us in that song Cornerstone. If you're ready today to make Jesus Christ your cornerstone, I want you to sing this prayer to Him and just pray. And maybe today, you just, as a believer, just want to come do business with God. Your prayer might sound something like this: Lord, protect me, protect my family. I know there's so many voices out there. There's so many voices telling me who God is and what God wants from me and what I should do. And Father, I need to hear Your voice. This altar's open. But just do business with God. When you stand before Christ, what do you believe in your heart of hearts that you'll hear from Him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you lawless worker. You did all these mighty things without me at all. Get away from me. I never even knew you. The altar's open. You come. If you need to receive Christ today, you come. You come. Be bold, be courageous, you come. Follow Christ. Surrender your life. You got one life to live, one shot to get it right. Make today that day. You nail it down with Him. And if you just need to pray, you come. As we stand together, let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to do work.